Our scripture reading for the sermon this morning comes from John chapter 21. Last year at Easter, I focused on the resurrection of Christ, but the focus was on the fact of his resurrection. The fact that no one can argue about the reality of the historicity of Christ, that he's alive, that he died, that he was buried, that he was risen, that he raised from the dead. Today I want to focus on the risen Christ after he appeared to several people and what one of these events mean to us as the church in this 21st century. So let us read together from John chapter 21, verse 1 through 14. Once again, let us listen to the unfailing word of God. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to him, "I am going fishing." He said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast therefore, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple therefore whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So far the reading of God's word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, today, like every Sunday, we are so blessed and also commanded by the living God to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The one feast that he himself have commanded us to do. And as I said last year, we focused on a different aspect of the resurrection. Today I want to focus on what I want to call the way the risen Christ cares for and loves his church. I don't know about you, but it's always remarkable to me that after Jesus rose from the dead, that he did not appear to the enemies of the church. He did not find it necessary to prove something to them. No, he appeared to the church, to those who loved him. And the reason was, he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to make God's love a reality for those on earth, because you can imagine at that point they were still really wondering what was going on. Perhaps they were so disappointed and discouraged. So he came and he appeared to them, and he made God's love a reality for them. He came and he revealed God's power to them. And then in this, he also came and comforted them. And that is what really happened here when he appeared the third appearance that he made, but now to the disciples there at the Sea of Tiberias, which was also the Sea of Galilee. And the few disciples we see did not recognize him immediately, yet his intervention eventually evoked the exclamation from Peter as before, "It is the Lord." And today I want you to see how Jesus, as the risen Christ, cares for his church. What I want to say, royal power and might. And I want you to see three things. And the first one is that we see this truth of his royal power over death. Jesus Christ, as the King, as the eternal God, has power over death. Once again, Jesus appeared visibly there, as I said, to his disciples. And in doing so, he did not only reflect the fact that he was showing them God's love for them, but he also confirmed something about himself. He confirmed his suffering. He confirmed his death. He confirmed his victory over death. Nothing was able to stop him. No suffering, no struggle was too much for him to bear for his church. And you know, so often we can talk about the resurrection of Christ as if that is something loose and separated from us. It is absolutely not. He suffered, he struggled, he bare all those things, death eventually, all for his church. So once again, he came to them to state this truth that they belong to him now. He loves them. He has a relationship with them. That he bought them with his precious blood. That they are not dead in their sin anymore, as we've heard Friday night, that their sins were atoned for. Which is also true for everyone who call upon the name of the Lord in faith. How terrible when Satan is your Lord and Master, when you're dead in your sin, when sin and Satan still reign over you and totally control you, when you are in fact still a slave perhaps of your emotions, a slave of your sinful desires, or perhaps a slave of your weaknesses. Think of the alcoholic. Think of the drug addict. Think of the sex maniac. Think of the oppressor, the materialist who live and die for his money. But you know, the Bible says such were some of us. Because when we were born in sin. Doesn't matter what happened in our life, that's how we came into this world. And we stood under God's wrath. As Paul said to the Ephesians, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But he continues and he says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, what did he do? He says, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember what I prayed in my prayer? That it's not only him. He did not do it alone. He's not seated there. We are incorporated in the fact that he is there. It is secure. We are already there. We have eternal life already, so to speak. Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But how did the sentence start? It says, but God, being rich in mercy. Oh, that little word, but. Cheryl and I talked about that little word, but, this past week. How often you find that in the gospel. Nevertheless, or but. And here in the context of this passage, it really summarizes to us the context of the whole gospel, that you and I were saved by grace. He tells us of the wonderful work of God when He came into our lives and set us free from all our sin. He didn't have to do it, but He did it by His own grace. And last week we welcomed 8 new members to our church, and they openly professed that wonderful grace of God in their lives. They profess that they have been set free, that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And today all of us, like every Sunday, are reminded again that we too were dead in our sins, but that God, by His own grace, made us alive. That we belong now to the mighty conqueror of death and Satan and sin. I hope you and I still appreciate this wonderful truth. Because I think something that could happen with us who are Christians for such a long time is that we become complacent. That we take it for granted. Just as, and I will test you a little bit later, as we take it for granted to read that there was no fish and the next moment there was 153 at one spot. We take it for granted. But how much do we take it for granted that you and I deserved eternal death? That we were destined for hell? But by God's grace, He saved us from that. Not by our own doing, but by His grace. Do we still live as thankful people? Do we still live as being bought to be free? Do we still acknowledge the might and the power of Jesus as the risen Lord who conquered death and sin for us, His beloved children? And that is what He wanted His disciples to see and to remember there on the beach. That is what He wants His church to remember today and every Sunday when we celebrate the resurrection of the Son of God. He did it for His church. And you know, when we say that, how could people then say, I don't need the church? You've probably heard that. I don't need the church in order to go to heaven. How could you not need the body of Jesus Christ? If He is the head of the body, how can you not need the body? You need the body as much as you need the head. When you are incorporated in the head, if you accept Jesus as your Savior, then you are automatically, by His grace, a part of His body. He has royal power over death. But the second thing I want you to see is that He has royal power over creation. When Jesus appeared there on the beach, He appeared to the disciples who have, as I said, become really discouraged. They struggled with this whole matter of Jesus' death. What's going to happen? Where is He now? Yes, they got the record that He's not there anymore, and Mary said that she saw Him, but is it really true? But Jesus knew who He needed to visit. So that was one of the reasons they were most likely discouraged. But I think another reason is here right in front of us. They struggled the whole night. They went out to go and fish, and here they struggled the whole night without catching any fish. And if there's two people that could tell you about it, it's Terry and Jack. Because Jack told me last Wednesday night, you know, he caught something, and when Terry cast in there, Terry don't catch anything. And Terry get very discouraged about it. So they would know what it means. I'm not a fisherman, so I don't know. I have caught a few, but I don't have the patience always for that. So you can imagine these men go out because they depend on this. This was their food. They had to eat. So here they went, and the whole night they were on that boat, and they didn't catch one fish. A strange situation, really. Because they knew the sea so well. And the fact that they even caught during the night was because it was the best time for fishing. But it was all in vain. And then as morning broke, this strange man asked him in that early morning hour, "Friends, don't you have any fish?" Now this question really demonstrates to us Jesus' loving compassion that is focused on their specific need. That immediate need that they had for that morning. They were hungry. They need to eat. You imagine you work the whole night. You try the whole night. You were hungry in the morning. And Jesus addressed that physical need of his people. And if you also look at the previous appearances, you will see how Jesus took the initiative and addressed every need. He gave, and not only the previous, but also the other appearances, you will always see that he gives faith to his people, to his children. We see that in the life of John. Even Mary, she did not recognize him. She was wondering what's going on and what did he do? He called her by her name. And also, when you think about the life of Thomas, who were also doubting whether Jesus really was alive, Jesus looked him up. He looked up his distressed and lonely children. And here at the Sea of Tiberias, once again, we see him taking the initiative. But you also see how he takes care, because he loves them, how he takes care of their physical and spiritual needs, both. We sometimes have this idea that God only cares about our spiritual needs, but that is not true. Now let us see how Jesus demonstrates his love and care through his royal power over creation in this passage. What did he do? He commanded them to throw the net out on the right side of the boat. Now it's kind of weird that they did not argue with him. So, in a sense, he must have spoken with some sort of authority that convinced them to do that. Perhaps they were just ready to do anything, you know, to just find something. But without any opposition, they did what the man said. And then, I hope you did not read over it just ignorantly. The results were amazing. How can, at 1 minute, at the same spot, you cannot find fish, and the next moment, there's so many fish that you cannot even haul it in to the land? Suddenly, that net was filled. It is really unbelievable, or should we say, believable, because God is at work. Clearly, the King over all creation has spoken here. The King of creation was acting here. His mighty power over all creation became very clear that morning. He sent a school of fish at the right moment of time. In that same water in which they have tried without success for the whole night. And they caught so many fish. I trust that you see again this morning the mighty power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I trust you also see his loving care for his children. This is nothing compared to what he just did. He just performed the greatest wonder of all, namely to come back from the dead and conquer death and sin and Satan. Would this wonder then be impossible for him? Absolutely not. No, even the fish listen to him when he wants to help his children. That is as simple as it is. He uses whatever means is necessary because nothing is impossible for our God. Do you still acknowledge his royal power over creation? This year, last year, with this whole pandemic, with all the disasters we have already seen only in this year, do we still acknowledge that it rains on his command? That on his command there is drought and famines. That on his command there's earthquakes. Tornadoes cleans the path before them. When we see these things, do we still say, it is the Lord? Or has it become only the result of the forces of nature or the coinciding of events? I hope it may never be the case for us as children of the living God. It is our God who is in control of all these phenomena. Why do we then so often think that His hand is too weak and His arm too short to help? Why do we panic when we fish the whole night but we came home empty-handed and we don't know how we're going to make ends meet? Why do we fear if we don't know if we would be able to pay off our house before retirement or have enough to live from when we retire? When you make the calculations that everyone says you need to make, and you come up short. No, the risen Christ assures us that we can acknowledge His provision, even in times of economic recessions. We can acknowledge and trust His royal power over creation and His ability to lovingly care for His children, does not matter how our circumstances change. That was His royal power over creation. And then the last one. I want you to see His royal power over our labor, over our work. Just like the disciples, the one mistake we often make is this, that we know we cannot have eternal life without Christ. We know that we cannot have peace in our lives without Christ, but we so often go fishing without Christ, right? We labor and work so often without Christ. And the reason is we totally divide the spiritual and the physical parts of our lives. We profess that we were bought from the power of Satan with body and soul, but we forget that His blood did not only flow for our souls and the needs of our souls. No, He also died for our bodies with our physical and with our material needs. Because we do not remember this truth, we often live and labor with fear. So as if our labor is not important to Him or is excluded from His control. Now, this passage teaches us also that God is sovereign over our time and our labor. And as long as you and I continue to divide our lives in different compartments, we will live and work without Christ. We will be filled with fear and uncertainty. But there at the Sea of Tiberias, Jesus tells us everything you and I do is important to Him. Whether it's behind your desk, or in your patrol car, or on your tractor, or building houses, or in the hospital, or taking care of a sick husband, or volunteering at the hospital, or raising your children, or preparing food, or doing the washing, or dealing with people, growing your garden and cleaning your house. Doesn't matter what. God wants us to acknowledge His royal might and power over our work because He is the Lord. And this truth is so clearly pictured in these events that early morning, where these experienced fishermen toil and moil for the whole night, but all in vain. They did not even recognize Jesus. And what was Jesus doing where they were busy making a living? What was He doing there, for that matter? He was compassionately involved with their daily struggles, coming, revealing Himself to them that they would remember that, reminding them that they cannot labor without Him. I hope you and I will always remember that. Full of compassion, God is involved when you do your daily tasks. He is omnipresent even when you're alone, there where you're busy making a living. And that applies even for me as a pastor. Someone said one day to me when I was still studying, he said, remember, one of the dangers of being a theological seminary student or a pastor is that you can do God's work without God. He convinces us that our efforts without Him will always be in vain. But if we acknowledge Him in faith, we receive His blessing on our labor despite of our fears and frustrations and stress. Even when it sometimes feels that the net stays empty. Empty despite of our long hours. Empty despite of our efforts and dedication. Empty despite of our loyalty even and our love. Just empty. Then Jesus wants you to remember that the risen Christ has might and power over our labor. And if you and I remember that, the net will always be filled. In God's time, you will always have enough. We don't have to mistrust Him. He will always take care of His children. And something else which we are taught here is that in spite of God's almighty power, He does not take away the responsibility of His children, right? Because every day He's telling us, throw the net out on the right side of the boat, so to speak. Labor in obedience of Me. Listen to My word. Work with the acknowledgement of God's might over your work. Or are you the one who said, I earned the bread on my table. I have labored for my whole life. I struggle to get what I have. I will use it like the rich fool that we heard about a few weeks ago. See then how Christ shows us how little we trust Him as we look at the end of this passage. What does He do there? He invites the disciples to come and eat. He says, bring some of your fish. But did you see what happened there? A fire was going on. There was already fire, bread and fish waiting for them. Jesus did not need their fish because it is He who takes care of His children. What a wonderful comfort to us on a day like this. His intervention and His care are going over both the spiritual and the physical parts of our life. This is the power of our risen Savior. He is the Lord over death, over creation, over our whole life, life and labor. He loves us and He takes care of us each day. And He will continue to do it in this year, spiritually, but also materially. Let us as a church also believe that. And let us acknowledge the royal power of the risen Christ day after day, also in this coming week. Because then we have the promise that our labor will never be in vain. Is that not how Paul ended the powerful chapter on Christ's resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15? This is what he says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let us go.